Well, turning your Bibles to John chapter 6, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John. In this great Gospel, we're seeing Jesus, of course, He's presented as the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior. By faith in Him, there is eternal life. And in this section, of course, we're seeing Jesus, He's teaching the crowds. He's at the city called Capernaum. The crowds have come to be fed. He's just fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And He wants to give them not what we'd call bread, temporary bread, but He wants to give them the bread of life. In fact, in this little section, He describes Himself as the bread of life, the bread that came down out of heaven. And for the last several weeks, we've been going through John 6, of course, because it's long. And starting about verse 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 71, this is where Jesus is talking and teaching the crowd. He has told them that He is the bread of life that came down out of heaven and gives life to all who believe. Now, that's really an amazing statement, and I just want you to think about this, that out front we have the Gospel of John, which is living water. It's the Gospel of John, and then it's got also a part in the back that you can share your faith with. We just want you to pick up as many of these as you want, give them away, use them to share your faith. We also have the handout out there, which has the Gospel of John outlined on one side, and then information about the Gospel of John, but the seven signs that are found in the book. We've seen five of the seven already. And then the seven I am statements, and we're seeing the very first of the seven I am statements, which is, I am the bread of life. And that's where we are. He says that I'm the bread of life which came down out of heaven, which gives eternal life. And they're having a little trouble with that. They're trying to figure out, what does He mean? He's the bread of life. He had just fed them, and He said, listen, there's food that you can eat, you'll die. If you eat me, if you take me, the bread of life, you'll live forever. How do they respond to this? Well, as we finish this section, we're going to see that He's talking to the group we're calling disciples, and I'll explain it to you in a minute, and then to the 12. And so as we begin, let me raise some questions. What is a disciple and discipleship? What is that? Second, who are the 12? Third, how did the 12 view Jesus? What did they say about Jesus? And then the last part is, what is our Great Commission? So there's so much in this little section. This morning, we're only going to look at the 11 verses 60 through verse 71, but there's a lot there. In fact, there's some hard things there. The word disciple, when you think about it, or discipleship, is used oftentimes. We think about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples. So discipleship is the plan, is the goal. Discipleship involves evangelism and training. You lead people to Christ and you train them. So some questions to think about is, what exactly is, what is a disciple and what is discipleship? We're going to see the terms are used here at the very end of John chapter 6. How does He use them and what does He mean? And we'll see that. In this section, we've seen the crowd. We've seen the religious leaders. We've seen a group called disciples. We're even seeing the 12. How do they respond to Jesus? Now, let me remind you of where we are. Got this map. If you remember that the southern part of Israel is called Judea. The main city there is Jerusalem. That's where the capital is. That's where the temple is. Everything's there. The middle section is called Samaria. That's half Jew, half Gentile. Most Jewish people didn't go through that area. The northern part's called Galilee because of the Sea of Galilee. It used to be called Tiberias because it used to be called the Sea of Tiberias. Then it's called Sea of Galilee. The main city there is Capernaum. That's where Jesus has His headquarters. He's done some miracles in Cana. He grew up in Nazareth, which was very close to Cana. It's not on the map. But right now, He is at Capernaum. The crowds are coming. On the east side of the Sea of Galilee, He has just fed 5,000 men, possibly 15 to 20,000 total people, counting the women and children. He's now gone back to Capernaum. The crowds have come, and they're looking to be fed again. That's why they're coming. We want the food. We want what You've given us. And so Jesus has been saying, okay, you want to be fed, but what you really need is the bread of life. And so we're going to see what He means by that. And He's been teaching it, of course, that He's the bread of life that gives eternal life. So the large crowd is there. They've come to be fed. In this teaching, as I said a while ago, He gives the first, and in fact, this chapter, He gives the first of the seven I am statements. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, we saw last time that the name I am, when He says, I am the bread of life, is actually a title. It's God's title. It's God's name. Remember back in the book of Exodus, when Moses said to God, God was appearing to him in a burning bush, and Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am is a Hebrew word, and the Hayah, and the Hebrew name for God is YHWH, which is Yahweh, which is a form of Hayah. So actually, God's name means I am. And that's when He says, I am the bread of life, and I am the light of the world, and I am the resurrection and the life, and I am the way and the truth and the life. He's really saying, I am God who is the bread of life. I am God who is the light of the world. That's what he's doing. So it's a very powerful statement. Notice verse 58. He said this, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, because they're wanting bread. And he says, this is the bread, talking about himself, which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, because they ate manna and died. He who eats this bread, notice, will live forever. He says, I think the slide will come up here in just a second. He says, I am the bread from heaven. You eat and you live forever. So he's the bread that does that. I mean, it's a very powerful statement. Now, I think when you look at this, three things tie together. He's the bread out of heaven, and he gives eternal life. Now, think about this. First of all, he's the bread. Life is in a person. When we think about salvation, when you think about having life and eternal life, that life is in a person. It's not in what you do. It's not in a church. It's not in baptism. It's not in trying to live a good life. It's none of that. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one who died and rose again. He's the one who gives eternal life. The second, it says that he came out of heaven, meaning that at a point in time in history, Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and became a person. From all eternity, Jesus Christ existed with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. At a point in time in history, according to Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, Jesus Christ, left the glories of heaven to become a person. We call that the hypostatic union, which is the union of humanity and deity. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. So that's him coming, and he came out of heaven. We call that the incarnation, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. C.S. Lewis said it this way. I like how he said it. He said, when you think of the person of Jesus Christ, realize that he became a human being. He was born in the world as an actual man, a man of a particular height, with particular hair color, a particular language, weighing a certain amount. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became a person. The third part of this is that he gives eternal life. Life forever with Jesus Christ. All human beings will exist forever because Jesus died and rose again, conquering death. Some people will live forever with Jesus Christ. That's called eternal life, and that's by faith. Some people will live forever separated from Jesus Christ. That's called the second death, and that comes when a person rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. He says, I'm the bread of life. You believe in me, you have eternal life. And as he says in this passage, you will live forever. Now, how are they going to respond to the fact that he's told them a number of times that I've come down out of heaven, I'm the bread of life, you eat me, so to speak, you take me, you believe in me, and you have life forever. And he's using this analogy because he just fed them and they kept coming wanting food. He said, you'll come wanting food, but what you really need is the bread that gives eternal life. He said something very hard, and we saw it last week. It was a very hard passage. Verse 54 of John 6 says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. He's using the analogy of eating and drinking as salvation, as believing in him. If you believe in him, that's the same to eat and drink. Now, watch this. We're going to see, as we look at this passage, several things. We're going to see two groups that are mentioned. One's that he calls disciples, the other he calls the 12. Well, also, as we go through the passage, we're going to talk about discipleship for just a minute, because there's a little change here, and I want you to see it. And then at the very end of the passage, I want you to see Peter's statement about Jesus. It's a very powerful statement. Well, let's begin. Let me give you the outline for the passage. I call this first part the difficult teaching, because that's what he was doing. And the disciples were grumbling. He talked about his ascension. And he even said that there's going to be somebody betray him, the betrayer. Then we see the response to this teaching. And it's amazing, because what many of them do is they leave. They just say, we're not going to be here anymore. And we see Peter's confession, and then Jesus talks about the betrayal that is coming. There's a lot there. Look at verse 60. He has just said that he is the bread of life, and whoever eats him, whoever takes of him, has eternal life. Verse 60 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? The disciples, when they heard this, they said things like, I don't get this. I don't see how this fits together. This is hard to understand. What does he mean? They're saying, we don't get this. Now, he talks about disciples. Now, we're going to have to stop for just a second, because there's really two groups here that he's talking about. There's ones that he calls disciples, the other that he calls the 12. Let's start with this, because we have to have an understanding. What is a disciple? A disciple literally, it comes from the Greek word mathetes, which literally means a learner. So a disciple is someone who learns from someone else. That's all it means in this passage. You understand that day and time, there might be a rabbi, there might be a teacher. He would go around. People would follow him and listen to his teaching. They were called disciples because they were learning from him. So in this passage, when John, who is writing the book, uses the word disciples, he is talking about people who are learning from Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean anything about whether they were believers or not. There are large crowds following Jesus and learning from him. Some may be believers, some may not be believers. Some are following him to be fed. Some are following him because they believe he's the Christ, the Messiah. So it says here that his disciples, when they heard this, they said, This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to this? Now, I want you to understand, in this section, it's just when you see the word disciple here, it is referring to someone who is learning from Jesus. That's all it means. As time goes by, as we see further in the Gospel of John, as we see further into the New Testament, we find that the word disciple takes on a technical meaning. Okay. In fact, as we move further in the New Testament, the ministry of Christ and in the New Testament, the word disciple means something more specific. I want you to understand that later on, the word disciple means not only someone who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but someone who is choosing to live for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a little bit different. So in this passage, all it means when it says some of the disciples heard this, it's just saying people who are learning from him. Later on, it means someone who's not only trusted Christ as Savior, but is choosing to live for him. Now, let me show you this contrast. First of all, salvation. When we think about how to have eternal life, salvation, it's a gift. It cost us absolutely nothing. Jesus died for us, paid for sin, and rose again. We believe in him. It's by grace, through faith, we have salvation. So that's it. Now, discipleship, and I'm not talking about right here, but I'm talking about a little bit later on, and even now, salvation literally means to give up your life. It means to die to yourself. It means to live and to serve and to give up your life. Now, let me show you what I mean. And Luke, you don't have to turn there. Luke 9:23, here's what Jesus says. It's a little bit later. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's not salvation. He's already told them that salvation is believing in him, that whoever believes in him has eternal life, that God loved the world, that whoever believes in him. He says it over and over, if you take the bread, you have eternal life. Later on, discipleship doesn't mean just believing in Christ. It means giving up your life for him, to serve him. He says, come after me, take up your cross, and follow me. Luke 14:27, he says that whoever does not deny himself, who does not carry his own cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, that's not salvation. Salvation is faith in Christ, cost you nothing. Discipleship is giving your life. Later on, we'll see that in Romans chapter 12, we'll talk about it later, but Romans chapter 12 is where Paul writes to believers, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. He's saying, give your life for Jesus. Now, we're not talking salvation. Salvation is a gift and cost you nothing. We're talking discipleship. So understand that. Realize that a disciple is one who has not only trusted Christ as Savior, but one who is living for him. So let me raise a couple of questions for you to think about. Number one, are you a believer? I know a lot of you. I know most of you. Some I don't know. Are you a believer? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in him? It's by faith. It costs you nothing. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ has done. He is the Savior. He is the one who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. And you trust in him and him alone. That's being a believer. Second question, and this is a big one. Are you a disciple? See, a disciple, and not in this passage, but a disciple in the rest of the Scripture, most of the rest of the book of John, and then on into the rest of the New Testament, a disciple is one who offers their lives, a one who has believed in Jesus, but then decides that they want their life to count for him. I hope and pray that you have. You'll never be the same. Now, you can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're born again. You're a child of God. You have eternal life. You have all that. When you become a disciple, your life changes because you say, I want my life to count for you. The truth is today, there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. There are not a lot of people who live for him and are disciples. Now, in this passage, the term, when we look at this passage, it just simply means one who learns. there were many people who were following Jesus. I think I've got the slide here, I think. There are many who are following Jesus, not necessarily a Savior, but as one who might feed them and one who might meet their needs. If you remember, he fed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. That could have been 20,000 people. He goes to Capernaum. They all come over there looking for more food. They're not coming over there because they believe he's the Messiah and the Savior. They're coming because they're saying, we want some food. They also have come in and said, you know, if you get there, he may heal you. In Mark chapter 6, here's what he did. He opened the door of the house and the whole city came and he healed them one by one. So they look at him and that's what they, some of them are coming for that. So when it says disciple, it doesn't mean necessarily a believer. There may be some of them who are believers. We just don't know. But they're having trouble with what he's teaching. He's just said, I came down out of heaven. I give eternal life. I'm the bread of life. You believe in me, you're saved. He used the term, eat my flesh, drink my blood. They get bothered by that. They get bothered that he said he came out of heaven. So look what he says, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, he said to them, does this cause you to stumble? He's basically saying, listen, does this cause you to be confused? Does this cause you to mess up? I'm telling you that you need to believe in me. I've come down out of heaven. I'm the Son of God. I'm the bread of life. And this causes you to stumble. That's what he's told them. And later, I think there's another slide right after this one. He says, I came down from heaven as the Son of God to give you eternal life. Does this bother you? Now, look what he says. He says, if this bothers you, verse 62, what then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now he says this. He says, you're having problems that I've told you that I'm the Son of God and I came down out of heaven. That's bothered you. What if you see me going back to heaven? Will that bother you? That's basically what he's saying. There are some people with him who will see Jesus ascend back to heaven. There are a number of his men, some of his, from his, the 12, they're going to be with him on the Mount of Olives, and he is going to ascend right into heaven, and they're going to be looking up, and an angel is going to appear and say, what are y'all doing looking up there? Get back to Jerusalem. They're going to see him go. Jesus said, I told you I've come. That bothers you. Will it bother you if you see me go? That's what he's saying. The crowd is there going, what is he talking about? What is he saying? What is he doing? They're having problem with him. He's fed them. He's healed them. But what he's saying is that he's God, that he's the true bread from heaven, that he's the way to have eternal life. Watch what he goes on to say in verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He's basically saying, listen, I'm talking about spiritual things here. I'm not talking about real bread. I'm not talking about the bread I fed you. I'm talking about that I'm the bread of life. We're talking about spiritual things, not physical things. He said, I have spoken to you. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. What I'm talking to you about gives eternal life. It's a powerful statement. Now watch the next statement. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Now, I think there's two aspects here, two groups. Let me show you this. He's not just talking about the crowd as a whole. He's looking at his men. I think he's saying two things. There are some of you here who do not believe. That's to the crowd as a whole. And then he says, and there is someone here who's going to betray me. He's looking at his men. Can you picture that the 12 guys are all kind of like right beside him and he looks over and says, and some will betray. And they're going, I hope it's not me. I hope it's not me. You let me ask you something. You don't think when he said that they went, yes, Judas, he's bad. You think they said that? No, they didn't say that. In fact, you remember the Last Supper, the Lord, that the Passover meal where Jesus is at the table and he says, one of you will betray me. And every one of them go, it's not me, is it? It's not me. They didn't all look over at Judas. We have this idea that there's 11 guys in Judas, and Judas is kind of the black sheep of the family, and everybody's kind of looking over at Judas, says he's kind of the weird one. He's not. In fact, he was the trusted one. He had the money bag. You will read later on in the Gospel of John, a little bit further up, Judas is the one. Every time they got money, they gave it to Judas, they kept it in the bag. It says that he stole from the bag. But they didn't know that. They didn't think that. And so he says, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Look what he says. And he was saying, for this reason I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Now we have seen in this whole chapter, 3 to 4 times, the whole issue of the God side and the man side in salvation. God is the one that draws man to himself. Man is the one who must believe. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting people and bringing them to Christ. That doesn't mean they will automatically believe. Each person must believe. Now, the truth is this. Since we are like sheep gone astray, each one our own way, we're all dead in trespasses and sins. If God doesn't draw us to himself, we would never believe. So what he does is from the God side is he uses the Holy Spirit to draw us to himself. And then it is to each individual person to either believe or not believe. That's why he says here, for this reason I said to you, no one can come to me unless it's been granted him from the Father. Unless God is drawing, no one would believe. And we've seen this over and over all the way through it. Back in chapter 6, verse 44, he said basically the same thing. He said, no one can come into me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We'll see it later on in John 16, 8 through 11, that the Holy Spirit convicts. That's the Holy Spirit drawing. So for each of us in this room, that the Holy Spirit sometime drew us and began to bring us toward Christ. And then you got to a place where you said, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. I am trusting in Him for salvation. Not everybody who is drawn believes. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will believe will have eternal life. Now watch what happens. As a result of this, as a result of this interchange, as a result of Jesus saying, I've come down out of heaven and all of these things, and as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. They quit learning from him. Because remember, at this time, the word disciple just means a learner. Doesn't mean what it means a little bit later on, and how they're going to use it later. And so they just turned and walked away. They said, I'm not following that. They walked away. See, a lot of people say, well, if you're drawing crowds, you must be doing something right. Not necessarily. You can draw crowds with a false message. People do it all the time. Just turn on TV. You see what kind of message they have, see what kind of crowds are there. Here's Jesus giving the exact truth that he is the Savior of the world, that he has come down out of heaven. He gives eternal life to all who believe. And they went, I don't hold to that. They walk right on away from the truth. They have to make a decision. Let me show you what it is. The question for this group, is Jesus the one who feeds and defends? Or is Jesus the Son of God who came out of heaven and by faith gives eternal life? See, they were seeing Jesus as the one who feeds them, the one who defends them, the one who might whip the Romans, the one who might get them back their land. Is that who they believe he is? Or do they believe he is the Son of God, the bread, the Son of God who came down out of heaven and by faith gives eternal life? Some of these people right here said, well, if you're not going to feed us, if you're not going to do that, if you're going to talk about this other stuff, we're leaving. That's what you see. It's the same thing today. Because there are people out there saying, is Jesus Christ a good teacher? Is he a good example? Is he here to help us? Or is he the Son of God who gives you eternal life? There are people out there who say, look, Jesus is, I mean, we love Jesus. Jesus is so good. He was the greatest. He's the greatest teacher of all time, a great example for us to follow. We ought to do things that Jesus told us to do. And then you say to them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for you and gives you eternal life? And they go, well, no, I don't believe that. I mean, I just think Jesus was a good man. Because it comes down to that point. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he a good man and a good teacher and somebody that said some good things and he's a good philosopher and he's a religious leader? Or is he the eternal Son of God who came to the earth as the bread of life who gives eternal life to all who believe? That's a choice every one of you have to make. And every one of you have made, most of you. You've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe he's the Son of God who died for you and rose again and gives eternal life. Now, they walk away. So Jesus turns to the 12. Look what he says. So Jesus said to the 12, do you not want to go away also? Do you not want to go away also? And he's asking it in the Greek in such a way that implies a no answer. He's saying, y'all want to go away? And the answer is, no, we don't want to go away. We don't want to go away. He expects them to say no. They don't want to go away. Look at Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Peter knew. He believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. He saw Jesus as more than one who just feeds. He saw Jesus as the Savior. He saw Jesus as the Son of God who came out of heaven. He saw Jesus as the Savior. He said, where else are we going to go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You tell us how to have eternal life. Over and over, Jesus is the life giver. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. In Him is life. All who believe in Him have life. He said, you have the words of eternal life. He goes on to say, we have believed, we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, this is a very powerful statement. I want you to see three things that all tie together. First of all, Jesus is the only way to have life. They have trusted in Him, and He is the Holy One. Now, listen to this. First of all, He is the way to have life. The only way. That's what He says. He says, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the only one that gives life. Jesus is the life giver. Listen, there are all kinds of religions out there. Christianity is not a religion. Religion is man trying to do something to get to God. There are all kinds of people out there saying, here's what you do to get to God. Christianity is not a religion because God is pleasing God in Christianity. Religion, man tries to please God. Christianity, God pleases God. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God did it all. And there are a lot of people out there who say there are a lot of ways to God. There's not a lot of ways to God. There's only one way to God, and that way is Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Don't try to be politically correct. Tell the truth. There is only one way for salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That's it. The second thing is they said they trusted Him. It says, we have believed. The way it's written in the Greek, it's past tense aspect of something that happened in the past with a continuing result. We believed in Jesus Christ, and we continue to believe in Him. He is the Savior. And then the third thing, it says that He is the Holy One. The word Holy One goes all the way back to Psalm 16. The Holy One of God is the Messiah, the Christ. They said, we believe that You are the Christ, the Savior. You remember the purpose of the book? John 20, 30, and 31. There are many other signs Jesus did that are not written in these book, but in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you would have eternal life. That's the purpose of the book. Peter says, you have eternal life. We have believed in you. You're the Holy One of God. That's who you are. Here's the question. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Is He the Son of God who came out of heaven? Is He the Holy One, the Savior, the only Savior, the one who brings life, eternal life? The way, the truth, and the life, the resurrection, and the life? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? It is that simple. It is not your works, your goodness, your righteousness, your faithfulness, or anything. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Peter declares, you are the one we have believed in, the Holy One who gives eternal life. What does Jesus say to him? Look, Jesus answered him, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? What in the world does he mean? He says, I picked you, I chose you, I chose you myself. When he's talking about choosing, he's not talking about salvation. When you look in the Bible and it talks about choosing, it's choosing for service, not salvation. He says, I chose you myself, the 12. He didn't choose them for salvation. One of them's not even a believer. He chose them for service. He picked those 12 men, sent them out to do things. Wasn't an issue of salvation, it was an issue of service. He says, one of you is a devil. It's diabolos, the Greek word. It means a slanderer. It means an adversary. That's what the word means. It means one who is a liar and is in opposition. Because that's who the devil really is. See, the devil was an angel created by God who is a liar. John 6:44, he's a liar from the beginning. He's always been a liar. 8:44, always been a liar. He was an angel who's in rebellion against God. He's an adversary. Now, he's not powerful like God. He's a very powerful being, but he's a created being. God created him. God is all powerful. God can do anything he wants to, anytime he wants to. He is allowing Satan to be called the prince of the power of the air. One day it'll all stop. It'll be just like that. Won't be a battle. Won't be, ooh, tough battle. Bad versus good. Going to be tough. Not going to be tough. Going to be over just like that. All he does is speak. It's over. He says, didn't I choose you? And one of them is an adversary. One of them's the devil. The truth is this. Just being around Jesus doesn't save anybody. Just going to church and religion does not save anybody. Judas was with Jesus pretty much from the beginning. He never believed in Christ as a Savior. Let me tell you about Judas, what I think. I think Judas did this. When Jesus came and Jesus talked about being the Messiah and the Savior, Judas said, you know, the Messiah and the Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Israel. And when Jesus wins this thing, he's going to be King of Israel. I'd like to be on his side. So I'm going to be on his side. I'll be one of the 12. I'll be hanging around with him because he's going to win. But then he began to realize that Jesus wasn't the king that he thought he was going to be. That Jesus kept saying things like that, my kingdom is not of this world. He's not right now. Jesus came to die the first time. He comes to rule the second time. So Judas began to say, you know, Jesus is not doing all the stuff I think he should do. He's not whipping the Romans. He's not taking over. I don't think we're going to win. I'm going to switch to the other side. And that's exactly what he did. He says, one of you is an adversary. One of you is a devil. Now, he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Now, remember this. I talked about it earlier. Around the what we call the Last Supper, the Passover meal, that last night, right before he goes to the cross, he tells them, he says, my heart is heavy. One of you will betray me. And not a single person at that table looked at Judas like, yep, you're the man. They all went, it's not me, is it? It's not me. I hope it's not me. In fact, we're going to see later on that Peter was on one side. John was right by Jesus. And Peter looks at John and goes, ask him who it is. Ask him. And John leaned back and said, who is it? You know, who is it? And all Jesus said, the one I dip. And he dipped and he handed it to Judas. They still didn't get it. We'd go, wake up. He just gave it to the Judas guy. What did Judas do? Judas said, I'm leaving. And he went out the door to go betray him. And everybody at the table thought Judas was going to go get more food because he held the money back. They didn't get it. One of you are going to betray me. And they all go, oh, it's not me. Powerful truths. The disciples hear this message. And the disciples here are just learners. And they don't like it. And they leave. And Jesus said to his 12, you going to leave too? No. You are the one. You give eternal life. You're the Holy One of God. You're the Savior. And he says, that's right. One of you is going to betray me. What can we learn from this? Let me give you some applications. First of all, realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and Savior. He is. He is the one. In fact, he is the Holy One of God. He is the one who came down from heaven. He is the one who died for us and rose again. He's the one who paid for sin and gives eternal life. He died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, walked on the earth 40 days, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father right now. He is the Savior, Messiah, and King. He is the God-man who died and rose again. He is the Holy One of God. And salvation is by faith in Christ. It is not by works. It is not by our goodness. It is not by religion. It is simply faith alone in Christ alone. He died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. You trust in Him and Him alone for eternal life. Just being around Jesus won't save you. Just going to church won't save you. It's believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior that saves you. I said this in the first service. It is true. There are people right now in this town, in churches all over this town, who are going to church that think by going to church somehow they're saved because they got baptized when they were 12, because they've gone to church, because they've given money, because they've been in Sunday school. They think they are saved because they're religious. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and faith in Him and faith alone in Him. When you scatter out in this community, college students go on that campus and dorms and houses and everything else, and we go back in the neighborhoods and work and places, you're going to come in contact with people every day who do not know the way of salvation. They think it's works. They think it's goodness. They think it's try to live a good life, try to do something, try to go to church, try to give, try to get baptized, try to do something. They don't know it's faith alone in Christ alone. He is the Savior. That's it. He is the Savior. He is the Holy One of God. Salvation is by faith in Him. The second big question is this. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, in this passage, disciple just meant learner. I'm talking about the second way in which we realize, go ahead and put it up there, that salvation is a gift. It costs us nothing, but discipleship costs us our lives. Think about your life. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have trusted in Christ as Savior and you have eternal life. But the next big question is, what are you doing with your life? As one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, have you said to God, listen, I want my life to count for you. I offer my life as a living sacrifice. That's being a disciple. Jesus said, die to yourself, take up your cross. Take up a cross meant to die because it was the way of death. The cross in that day was the same as the electric chair or the gas chamber or the lethal injection today. That was how people were put to death. When he said, take up your cross and follow me, he says, die to yourself and follow me. That's not salvation. That's discipleship. That's service as one who believes. How does this work? Well, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, whatever that is, but I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Offer your life as a living sacrifice. I hope and pray you do that. It is a call to serve. My prayer for you is that not only know Christ as Savior, but if you have not today, very soon, you will say, I want my life to count for Christ while I'm on this earth. May we who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior choose to take up our cross, die to self, and live for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for the truths that are there. So much here, Lord. Thank you that Jesus indeed is the Savior, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, the one who came out of heaven and died on the cross and paid for sin. And whoever believes in Him, salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Whoever believes has eternal life. Lord, also, I thank you for the believers here. And Lord, I pray that every one of us, somewhere down the line, every one of us will become a disciple that will take up our cross, will die to self, and we'll live for you. Lord, thank you for the privilege of allowing us to live on this earth and allowing us to be your servants. Thank you that salvation is a gift and cost us nothing. Thank you that discipleship cost us our lives. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.